Tonight, let's go to the book of Daniel chapter 4, please. Daniel chapter 4. Brother Tom, if I could get a little volume out of these speakers here, the monitors, it might help me a little voice, a little scratchy tonight. Feeling fine outside of a 103-degree fever and a severe cough, and I can't taste or smell anything. I'm doing great, amen. So, but anyway, just a little bit out of that, and I thank you for that. If you turned it up, I thank you. I know he did. He just acted like he turned it up, and I said, yeah, that's better. And he's going, ha, ha, ha. Yeah. But anyway, so thank you. I appreciate that. Daniel chapter 4, and beginning here, follow along. If you're able to stand tonight in honor of God's Word, let's do this. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13, where the Bible says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, this is Nebuchadnezzar talking, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. I want to speak tonight on God's message to America. God's message to American Christians especially. Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight in your word. Teach us, instruct us. And Lord, what a great song we just heard. These are uncertain times, but we know you're already in the future. And God, it's under your control. And so that calms us and gives us great, great encouragement. Help me tonight as I preach from your word once again. In Jesus' name and amen. Thank you and be seated. It has been called by many the most important general election in their lifetime. I suppose that it possibly could be that for many of us in this room who are around my age. I don't remember an election in my lifetime that I believe is as important as this one on Tuesday. It's going to have an impact, no doubt about that, at least for the next 4 years. And maybe for many beyond that. The commentary leading up to this election is really sad. Because once again, in my lifetime and in yours, an election has never had this much vitriol, this much anger associated with it. Never has there been the threat of riots and demonstrations and protests. I was at Brother Ray's last a week ago, Friday, Saturday. Maybe I've said this already. And one of the men at the men's conference, member of his church, is on the Napa Police Department, the force there. And they got sent, a lot of them got sent to Oakland previously this summer during all those riots. And they are having tactical meetings right now in those police departments on how to deal with the potential, with the unrest and the demonstrations that they are expecting Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, whatever. That's third world country, okay, type stuff. I've said that before, okay? Now, I said it this morning, say it tonight, by all means. If you have not voted, vote no matter what it takes this Tuesday. You say, well, I don't want to wait in line. Wait in line. Whatever it takes, okay? Some say, you know, well, we live in Illinois. It doesn't matter how we cast our vote because the machine's in place. But that's not true. You know, in 1984, the incumbent president was Ronald Reagan. He ran against Walter Mondale. He won 49 out of 50 states. Walter Mondale was from Minnesota. Reagan lost Minnesota by less than 5,000 votes, less than 0.5%. It was almost a clean sweep, which means in 1984, Illinois went red. And you think about that. And I know that's a while ago. It may have gone red since then, but I know it went red in 1984 because Reagan won all but one state, okay? Now, we need to do our duty as citizens no matter the outcome, okay? Just do our duty. And people, can I say, you know, we talk about be faithful and obedient and let God give the blessing. Okay, you know, you go out and you knock doors, you don't lead anybody to Christ, you don't even get a tract out of your pocket. It's one of those days or nights where nothing happens and you feel like you wasted your time. But next Sunday you come to church and here's three visitors show up that nobody invited to church. God just blessed because God blesses obedience. So here's my thought tonight. So what, maybe we can't do anything about how Illinois, okay, votes this Tuesday. But there are a lot of swing states that are up for grabs right now, according to many people. And you know, if we just do our duty here, even though it may not impact Illinois, maybe God will have mercy on us in another place. So just do your duty, okay? Vote and vote as knowledgeably as possible. Well, I don't like either candidate. Well, you're not voting for a pastor. You're voting for a president, which gives you a little bit of leeway, and we probably need it. Okay? So, you know, yes, I wish Keith Gomez or somebody like that was running for president. That would get my vote easily, but, you know, they're not. Okay? So vote as knowledgeably as possible. Tuesday, I'm voting for the right to worship and praise God at my church. Tuesday, I'm voting for every unborn baby's life. Tuesday, I'm voting for the Second Amendment. I am voting for the next Supreme Court justice. I am voting for the Electoral College and the Republic. We do not live in a democracy. We live in a republic in which we live. I'm voting for the police and law and order. I'm voting for the military that fought for this country. I'm voting for the flag and its colors because each one of those colors means something. Red, white, and blue. I'm voting for the right to speak my opinion and not be censored by big tech companies. I'm voting for secure borders. I'm voting for the free course of the Word of God. I'm voting for freedom and the America of our founding fathers. I'm voting for good and against evil, like our thing was for these weeks. I am voting for the future of our country, for the next generation. I'm voting for capitalism and against socialism. I'm voting for standing for the national anthem. That's why I'm voting Tuesday. That's how I'm voting. That's why I'm voting for who I'm voting. All right? So just vote. Go vote. Now, once again, as God's people, where do we go to get help? Well, we go where we always go. Right here. Okay? We get help, we get understanding, we get wisdom concerning something that we are currently facing from God's Word. It may not have the answer spelled out sentence by sentence, you know, concerning what we're facing as a country, but it does contain principles, and people, those principles are unchanging, and they can be applied to the very moment in which we are living. So, the context, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of this world empire, Babylon. Babylon was a cruel, it was a crushing world power. They had conquered many countries, brought them under their dominion. Judah was one of those such countries. They had experienced the conquering wrath of Babylon. And you know the book of Daniel. You know that when Nebuchadnezzar invaded in 608, 606 B.C., that he conquered Judah and he brought the blue chip prospects back to Babylon. He brought the young men that were understanding in science. They were cunning in wisdom. They had the ability to stand in the king's palace. These were blue chip people. I mean, potential. What was his plan? I'm going to amalgamate these boys into the culture of the Babylonian society, the culture of this world power. But people, that was a counterculture to what Daniel and his friends knew. That was a counterculture as to how they had been raised. And so Daniel and his three friends, they stood strong. They stood against the efforts of Nebuchadnezzar, and eventually they gained respect and they even got positions of authority in the kingdom of Babylon. And God promoted them in a kingdom that was a counterculture to that which the young men had grown up in and known all of their life. Now, when you come to chapter 4, you got the story of Nebuchadnezzar losing his mind. He goes temporarily insane. And you know the story, so I don't have to belabor it. In the course of the story, we learn a truth about rulers and kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way. And that lesson is repeated in several verses from the mouth of different speakers. You got it in chapter 4, verse 17. And Nebuchadnezzar is doing the speaking, but the one he is quoting is a watcher, okay? And he says about this dream that he had, middle of the verse, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And setteth up over it the basest of men. Look down at verse number 25. Now Daniel is speaking in verse 25. And halfway toward the end of the verse, till thou know, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Look at verse 32. And now you got a voice from heaven speaking toward the end of the verse. Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Turn to the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 21. This is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belteshazzar, okay? Chapter 5 and verse number 21. And he was driven from the sons of men, and it goes on toward the end of the verse, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. People, there is no doubt about what God is teaching us from his book in these verses. God rules in the kingdom of men. No doubt about it. Now, there are some lessons that I want to draw from these verses for us tonight. We'll be done. First of all, about this matter that God rules in the kingdom of men, there needs to be a personal understanding. A personal understanding. Go back to chapter 4 and verse 17. Look at what the watcher said in the verse to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is quoting the watcher. Chapter 4, verse 17. To the intent that the living, that's the word I want you to see, may know. The living may know. You say, well, that was written for the people who were living in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Those that were alive and experiencing the dominion and the power of the Babylonian world empire. God wanted the people living then to know that God ruled in the kingdom of men. But people, that's true. But this is not some antiquated, solitary, out-of-date incident where God ruled in the kingdom of men. This was recorded for our benefit. For you and me, for us, for the living, for those of us living now, those living in the kingdoms of men today need to understand, personally understand, that God rules. God rules. Now, man talks in big terms. Man talks in arrogant terms. Man talks in self-serving terms. But in the end, it is God that puts men in offices of leadership. It is God that puts people in positions of authority within the governments of men. Now look, there's no doubt that these candidates, they work hard to be elected. They travel. They conduct campaign speeches. They have paid campaign staffers, and they have how many thousands of volunteers. And all of them are headed up by these well-organized, extremely experienced people. Look at the money dumped in these campaigns. It's sickening. I mean, you could put a dent in the national debt with one campaign. The money from one, it's just incredible. And these people help these nominees run their campaigns. They work, these candidates work tirelessly. Well, until the current Democratic candidate, at least anyway, and then he heads to the bunker and puts the lid on for the day, right? But, I mean, it's incredible. And after that, listen, after that much work and effort, that many miles traveled through the air and on the ground, it is easy for the victor to loudly claim on election night, "We did it. We won this election. We got the job done. We are triumphant, man, glory." But you and I know better. In the end, yep, their victory had to clear God's will, or it never would have happened. Money, staff, volunteers, flights, speeches, notwithstanding, it's just like I said this morning, whoever wins that election, that had to clear God's desk. God rules in the kingdom of men. God rules in the kingdom of men. This election will turn out according to the plan of God. You and I may not understand His plan. We may not like His plan. But it's going to turn out according to the plan of God. You and I need to come to a personal understanding and be reminded that God is at rule in our kingdom today. The living needs to understand this truth. The personal understanding. Now, the second thing I want to mention tonight is there needs to be not only a personal understanding, there needs to be a personal acknowledgement. And the personal acknowledgement is at the end of verse number 17, very clearly stated. Look at the last phrase. So God rules in the kingdom of men. He giveth it to whomsoever He will. And then He says, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And that's what we need to acknowledge, church. God sometimes sets up the basest. He didn't just say base men. He said the basest of men to rule over men. You know, it would not be wise to do a research paper on this topic, but many, many of the men who sat in the Oval Office previously as president were base men. Some of them wore the Conservative Party tag, too. Base men. As much as Ronald Reagan was a good president, he was an immoral man. Read his biography, read the books. Man, he was immoral. We know what John F. Kennedy was. Base men have been set up to rule over. You know, look, the man in the executive office right now is not exactly a thriving Christian. Now, he might be saved, but if he is, he needs to come to discipleship class. He got salvation, but he hasn't got a whole lot. And by the way, he even announced recently, and I appreciate it because he differentiated. He said, "I was baptized a Presbyterian, but I am now an interdenominational Christian." If you saw that or not, that's what he said. An interdenominational Christian. To me, that speaks volumes. Volumes. So maybe he's saved, but whew. Mercy. And people, look, we have to come to the realization, and here's the realization. We don't like this. Base men rule over base men. What are you saying, Pastor? We get what we are. We get what we are. And we need to acknowledge that. You know, I've had people ask me before, not recently, but in the past, how could God allow a Hitler to come to power and be responsible for millions of Jewish deaths? Well, you know, I don't care for that either, folks. And I'm not saying that the Jewish people were all base, either back then or now. But don't forget that it was the Jewish high priests and the Jewish scribes and the elders of the Jewish religion who stood and said, His blood be on us and on our children. It absolutely was on them. 6 million of them. And their children, millenniums later. At times, God has given people exactly what they deserve. Now, I want to say this tonight, and I believe this with all of my heart, whether you think so or not. If Biden wins the election and Harris becomes president in short order, which she will, that guy can't think his way through a presidency. You know, if that happens, much as I hate to say this, we will have received exactly what we deserve. America deserves a socialist president and a socialist government. The will of the people in this country is turning that direction. And we, you know, when we talk amongst our circles, we see and talk about the conservative support that's out there for our president, and I think it is. But there are a lot of young people who are not for your president. They're for socialism. That's what they want. They want it all. So you know what, folks? We may get exactly what we deserve. When I was out there with Brother Ray, he picked me up at the Oakland airport. And we're driving through Oakland. It's a depraved city. They started a church there some years ago. And he said, Terry said, we're looking for a building just to have church services in, looking for some place to have church services. And we were trying everything that we knew didn't have an active church ministry, every church building. So there was this United Methodist Church, and it had the rainbow flag out there. But, you know, he said, we thought we could put that away. And, you know, walked into the foyer, and here was a picture, great big picture, of the pastor and her wife. And down the hallway were these, all this artwork of women with no clothes on. In a church. And in the course of talking to the pastor, was a lesbian woman. She said, and by the way, we would rent the building to you for services, you will not move. Because I told him we're in One Sort of Baptist Church. So you will not move that rainbow flag. I want to tell you something. Listen, that kind of society does not deserve a just man to rule over them. That kind of society deserves a base man. A base man. In Samuel's day, the children of Israel, they were clamoring for someone to rule over them. And here was, make us like other nations. That's what we want. They didn't want a bold man who walked with God and was willing to go against the grain and do what God wanted. They wanted a man who would kowtow to the pressure of other nations, a man of compromise, a man not willing to rock the boat when it came to their relationship with their neighbors. And look who they got. They got Saul. a man who was weak. He could not withstand the pressure of conquering the enemies that God told him to conquer. What are you saying? I'm saying they got exactly what they deserved. They got exactly who they were. And I believe there's a lot of saved people in this country, but I'm going to tell you what, I think our numbers do not compare to the unsaved millions. And it's becoming a filthy society. We don't deserve a just man. Now, when Saul was gone, God gave the people David. And that was just a gift of His mercy. All right? Somebody say, yeah, but man, the one nominee running for president, he's corrupt. He's money hungry. He's a compromising man of no principles. He has enriched himself and his family through shady deals. In so doing, he's compromised America's security. And okay. We as a nation are better than that? Because in America, we are all people of honesty and integrity. We're all selfless servants who have no interest in power, and we all just are more concerned about helping others. No, people, we are a nation, unfortunately, of many Joe Biden types of people. And we need to acknowledge that at times, God sets up base men to rule over base men. God is a just ruler, and He dispenses justice to people on earth by way of their governments. And look, I'm not any kind of prediction of how Tuesday is going to go, but if it doesn't go like you and I want it to go, we need to understand that God rules in the kingdom of it. The living need to understand it, and we need to acknowledge that there are times when He sets up over men the basest of men. The basest of men. And it won't be the first time. It won't be the first time. There needs to be a personal understanding. There needs to be a personal acknowledgement. Let me hasten at number three. There needs to be a personal encouragement. A personal encouragement. I want you to look at verse number 17. Quickly, look at these verses with me. You got them right there. Do you see the words, "the Most High ruleth," in verse 17? Go to verse 25. In verse 25, "the Most High ruleth." In verse 32, "the Most High ruleth." In chapter 5, verse 21, "the Most High ruleth." In all four of those verses, that letter H is what? Capitalized. It's uppercase. That means that is a proper noun. It is either a person, a place, or a thing. And in this case, it is obvious that the name High refers to a person, and we have no doubt as to who that person is because of what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. He said, "The Most High God ruled." The word, the name High, is a reference to God. You say, how is this encouraging? The Most High God is sitting on the throne of the heaven and the earth. And no power in heaven, no power above the earth, no power on the earth, no power under the earth is about to unseat the one who sits on the throne. Look, Donald Trump may be unseated on Tuesday, and most of us will be sorry to see that happen. But the throne that matters most is not the chair that sits in the Oval Office. The throne that matters most is in the throne room of heaven. And if Trump gets ousted, God's throne will not be abdicated. It will not be overtaken. God will sit where God has always sat, high and lifted up on His throne. Now, there was a being in millenniums gone by. He's fairly powerful. And you remember in pride, he attempted a coup in heaven. Remember that? I will sit on the... I'll be like the Most... I will... Five times. Well, I tell you, that was a futile pursuit. He was turned back without as much as the bat of an eyelash from the High One. Because people, no one unseats the Creator, because every other being is a creature given life from the Creator. He's not going anywhere. All others are creatures subject to the Creator and His power. I'm just saying tonight that the throne room in heaven is an unchanging seat of universal power. Look, our president-to-be may bear a different name, a different last name on Wednesday. But the name of the one seated on the throne will not have changed. The Most High still reigns. The resident of the Oval Office may soon be a different man after Tuesday's election. But the resident of the throne room in heaven will be the same as it has been from eternity past. The cabinet may soon be made up of people with different worldviews, socialist, Marxist, communistic worldviews. But the cabinet of heaven will still be made up of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So what are you saying? Is this a pep rally? If that's what it needs to be, that's what it is. But I'm saying, Christian, take heart tonight. Take heart, Dad. Take heart, Mom. I'm talking about you young couples who look at those little children and you wonder, what in the world kind of country is my child going to grow up in? Take heart, Dad. Take heart, Mom. Take heart, teenager. Take heart, little children. Take heart, church. Take heart, families. Take heart, people. The Most High ruleth. That doesn't change. And if in our estimation the wrong candidate wins, then we need to personally understand and personally acknowledge that God rules in the kingdom of men. On occasion, He sets up the basis of men to rule. And we need to take personal encouragement that God will not have budged from His seat on the throne. Don't drag in here with a long face on Wednesday night. Don't go to work being the only Christian in your office, discouraged and wearing a long face, acting as if the world has come to an end. Your God still reigns. You may not go in with a Biden sticker on your coat, but you don't have to act like the whole world's coming to an end, because God in heaven still sits on His throne. There needs to be a personal understanding, a personal acknowledgement, and a personal encouragement. And I'm going to add one more to the list, and I'm done. And I'm taking this from another text. I don't think it's out of the spirit of the message. There needs to be, number four, a personal worship of the Most High. Now here, it was during a change in leadership that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. It was during a change in leadership that Isaiah heard the seraphim singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." It was during a change in leadership that Isaiah saw the King, the Lord of hosts. It was during a change in leadership that Isaiah's sin was purged by a hot coal from heaven's altar. It was during a change in leadership that Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom should I send? And who will go for us?" It was during a change in leadership that Isaiah responded, "Here am I. Send me." It was during a change in leadership that Isaiah heard God say, "Go and tell this people." Folks, all of those things I just read to you were verbatim from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah's heart was broken by the death of the king, Uzziah. And as much as he loved Uzziah, Uzziah's death and the change of leadership just allowed Isaiah to see the one who really rules. The one who's really in control. And the truth of the matter is, Isaiah came out of that whole experience, that change of leadership, a more clean and holy and surrendered and tender prophet of God. And you know what, folks? If the wrong guy gets in, I don't know how it's going to turn out. Maybe God will just use that to draw us closer to Him. Maybe God will use that to call some young men, to have some young men see the urgency of this matter of preaching the gospel. We don't have as much time left as we think we do. So there's an urgency. I don't know, but I know this. I don't know what comes out of Tuesday's election as far as this plane goes. But I'm going to tell you one thing. As God's people, we need to understand and acknowledge, and we need to, whatever that third point was, I've lost it now in my mind. What was it? I'm curious. Encouragement. Yes, I am encouraged. I'm encouraged. And we need to worship the Most High, regardless of Tuesday's circumstances. Look, I think when I think of that, I think of Ron Hamilton's song that he wrote. And Ron Hamilton is steeped in dementia now. Steeped in Alzheimer's. You want to see a touching interview? See the interview that's on YouTube with his wife, Shelley. Touching interview. Ron Hamilton touched a ton of lives through his Patch the Pirate ministry and other songs. And I think about the song that he wrote, Bow the Knee. We sing it. Bow the knee, He is King of all the ages. Bow the knee, God alone on His throne. See Him high and lifted up, and bow the knee. Kneel before Him. All adore Him. As you live to love Him more, bow the knee. And that's really what happened to Isaiah when the leadership that he loved was taken away. You and I might have loved the leadership the last 4 years and all that's taken place in this country. And to see that taken away could be very sad for us. But church, don't sit at your TV and cry in your soup Tuesday night. If the news is bad, as far as you and I are concerned, you lift your eyes. You bow your knee before you put your head on the pillow at night and say to God, well, this thing didn't turn out like I wanted it to. But I know you are where you have always been, and you're not going anywhere. And God, just draw me closer to you. Worship the Most High, who rules in the kingdom of men and sets up over it sometimes the basest of men. Now that's what God wants us as American Christians to know. He rules. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd have mercy on our country. I pray that you'd have mercy on us as a nation of people. What we deserve is not what we want. We're just asking for you to have grace, mercy on us. And Lord, I pray for 4 more years of what we would consider to be solid leadership in the Oval Office. But you may not want that. You may give America what America deserves. We've shaken our fist collectively as a nation of people in your face too long. Forgive us. Be gracious to us. But Lord, through it all, no matter what happens, I pray that we, your people, will see you high and lifted up come Wednesday morning, regardless of what happens. And may dads go to work with a confident step. And may mothers be busy about the house with a confident step. And may teenage young men and women come to school with a confident step. May we as a church look to the future with confidence. We don't know what's going to happen, but Lord, we know that you rule. And help us to worship you and see you like we've never seen you before. Please bless America, but please help us. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Melody to begin to play the song of invitation. You obey the Lord tonight. It's a different type message, I know. But God put it on my heart to bring to the people of our church tonight a personal understanding, a personal acknowledgement, personal encouragement that leads to a greater personal worship of the one who's seated high and lifted up above all in this world. God help us.